We're going to go back to a series that I started at the first of the year about awareness. And this morning we're going to talk about, are we aware of God's goodness and grace? And I've defined what aware means in your notes. It means to become enlightened that something is happening or it actually exists. This enlightenment occurs through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and one's willingness to hear. Both of those things are key contributors to us becoming aware. One, the Holy Spirit is active in our life. Secondly, we're receptive to what He has to say. I love the story of Samuel and Eli in the Old Testament. And in your notes, I gave the reference that Samuel was instructed by Eli that if the Lord calls you again, then don't come to me because it's not me calling you, and respond to the Lord in this way, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And sometimes we don't know if it's the Lord talking to us or circumstances or life or just a vivid imagination. We're sometimes, you know, outside of what's actually happening in our life at the moment. But if we'll respond to the Lord and say, Lord, if you're speaking to me, I have ears to hear what you're saying unto me. And the Lord is not just going to speak to us in one way. He speaks to us in many different ways, and He confirms how He speaks to us so that we know that it's Him. I know there's times in my life that I wondered, is that just Doug or is that God? Is that the Lord directing my steps or is that just a good idea or a God idea? And I do know that a God idea is better than a good idea, and Doug's had some good ideas, but they're usually things that Doug can do without God. But when God talks to me, I can't do it without Him. And therein is the difference. There are some things that we can do that are good and noble and right, but sometimes we get the credit. But when it's God, we know He gets the credit. Only He could do that. Only He gets the glory. And in life, sometimes we're just not asking God to do big things. We're asking Him to do things that almost we can do. I'll give you an illustration. In the course of everyone's life, if you've had a vocation for a number of years, then, and you've been a good steward, then hopefully you've saved some resources up, not only for yourself, but for your family, for a rainy day, and hopefully for a blessing for the purposes of God. And I know people, and I've been in this category myself, where I knew someone who had a need. They maybe needed a kitchen table, or they needed a mattress, or maybe they needed transportation. And I would pray. Oh God, would you help that individual? Would you meet their need according to your riches and glory? Would you do above and beyond what they could even ask or think? And then I would go my merry way, and I think to myself, I have now just serve that individual. I've helped them. I've gone to the source of all resources, and I have asked Him to do something grand and big. And in my heart, though, I know I could buy them a bed. I could buy them a kitchen table. I could help them with transportation. And in the course of walking out that prayer, many times I realize, hey, I am the instrument that God wants to use. He's already blessed me in advance so that I could be a blessing. And those resources, if they're truly committed unto Him and I understand stewardship, what am I bugging God about when He's already given me all that I need in order to be a blessing? Can I get a witness? And sometimes we relegate, as Joe was saying, certain blessings in certain ways. Like, you know, we earmark our money. Well, this goes here and this goes there and this goes there. And there's nothing wrong with that. Everybody should have a budget and understand what comes in and what goes out. It would help our nation. It would really help our government. Can I get a hearty amen? If they actually knew what came in and where it came and what was going out. And for some of the younger people in here, this may be a shock to you, but in 1976, we were a nation without debt. That wasn't that long ago. And you look at where we are now and the wheels are off the buggy. And most of it is the result of walking away from God, from His ways, from His commandments, from His statutes, from His laws, and doing things our own way. And I hope that America gets a bellyful, because what's coming down the pipe isn't very pretty right now. And so we come back, though, that God has blessed us to be a blessing, but we earmark certain things, and understandably so. But if we understand Scripture, isn't it all the Lord's? Doesn't it all belong to Him? Absolutely. And so if He wants to touch something that you've already earmarked, well, it's His to touch. If we understand our life and how it's designed to live in and through Him. So we should never be offended if God asks us to do something above what we earmark money for. It's because He has something better for us. And sometimes the better is just us trusting in Him. And that's better for us. Because if I can do it and I can manage it and I can control it, then I'm in charge. And that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is learning how to yield and submit and to follow Him. And He's patient with all of us in those areas. So I just wanted to start that off, that many times when we're talking to the Lord about something, He's already ready to respond if we're willing to hear. And if we pray the prayer that Samuel prayed, you know, speak, Lord, for Your servant hears. Speak, Lord, for Your servant hears. If you'll make that a prayer over the next several days of your life, you might be amazed at what He says to you. We've been talking to Him. How many of you talk to the Lord? And you put your order in. We could put it in that way. I mean, we classify it as prayer, but you have desire and you want Him to be involved. But how many of you know He wants us to be involved? And that's called faith. That's called faith. Faith is not directed just towards Him. He directs His faith back towards us and participates with us. That's known as covenant, that God has a part and we have a part. He does the heavy lifting. Thank goodness for that. But He needs our participation. He needs our participation. Psalms 145, let's begin in the 8th verse. It says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." If you don't have the word gracious and good circled in your Bible, I would encourage you to do so, because it reminds us of where grace and goodness come from. Verse 10, "All your works shall praise You, O Lord, and Your saints shall bless You. And they shall speak of the glory of Your kingdom and talk of Your power to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures throughout all generation. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to You, and You give them their food in due season, and You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." Verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever." And everyone said, amen. I put in your notes that good, is who God is. It's what He does and what we experience through His gift of salvation. He proclaimed each work of His creation as good in the beginning. God purposely brings every human life into existence upon the earth, and it's all intended for good. It's all intended for good and for good works to bring glory and honor to His name. I've given you several different references there, and I just want to reflect for a minute on a few of them. We're not going to look them up, but I want you to consider in creation everything that God made. At the end of Him creating it, He said what? Well, this is okay. This is all right. This will do. I wish I had another day to go back and redo that. No, He everything that He did and everything that He created, He classified in this category. This is good. This is good. And good is better than bad. Can you agree with me? You know, so God didn't make anything that was bad or harmful. God made everything that was good. And then we can see the psalmist declare how good the Lord is. And the Psalms declare and decree over and over again how majestic and how good and how great our God is, over and over. And then the invitation is given through the psalmist to come and magnify the Lord with him, because he is good and his mercy endures forever. I love Mark's gospel, where Jesus was confronted about a good deed that he did, and he said, you know, the Lord is good. God is good. And the things that I'm doing is because my Heavenly Father is good. And he was an expression and the expressed image of the Father to all of creation. Jesus came not to do his will, but the will of the Father, which was what? Good. And all the good works that Jesus did showed the goodness of God to all of hurting humanity. And people still today are hurting, and there's still needs out there, and there's still problems that need solutions. And in the midst of us trying to navigate all of those different thoughts and streams and issues in life, the foundation of our relationship with the Lord is the Lord is good. The Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. And I'm going to be singing and making that my refrain all the days of my life. Yes, there are things that are going on that are not good in the world in which we live, but they're not contributed, or they are not the result of God. They're a result of man walking away from God. And nothing good happens when we do that. That opens the door for all that is problematic in our life. And man, each and every one of us, all of us, without exception, have done that. We've all walked away from God. We've all gone our own ways. And as a result of that, God got mad at us, withheld his son, and said, you suffer forever and ever. No, in the worst condition we could have been in, God was still true to his own nature. He loved us. He was good to us by giving his only begotten son. Jesus was good by obeying the Father and going to the cross. And it is what? The goodness of God that leads us back home. It's the goodness of God. And it's the message of the gospel. The gospel is good news. We just read out of the Psalms that when we understand the goodness of God, that becomes our testimony to other people. Do people come to you and complain about what's going on at the workplace, with their family, with the situation or the season in which they're living right now? Aren't you thankful that you have a good word to give unto them because you serve a good God? That you can lift their countenance. Now, they may be receptive or they may be reluctant. I'm not quite sure. But I know that it can't taint our testimony because, listen, we have tasted and seen what? That the Lord is good. Maybe they haven't. And maybe you're the agent that's going to bring them the gospel in a way that they're going to taste and see that God has been good to them. Maybe they're going to understand in their folly and their foolishness and their going their own way that God pursued them and continues to pursue them. That God is more present than what they are even aware. And this is where most people in our world are today. They're not aware of the goodness and the grace of our God. And here we are with this wonderful testimony, with this transformation that's happened in our life, and this gift that we've received, how can we not share it with others? I think of my own testimony that before Christ and after Christ, what a difference. What a difference. I mean, I knew Doug before Christ, and I knew Doug after Christ, and after Christ is better than before. And it's because God is good. It didn't originate with me. It all originated with him. He initiated, and I responded. And so let's be those witnesses of the goodness of God. But in order for us to be that witness, we have to have a testimony ourselves. We have to have an awareness of that. It just can't be something that we share out of rote or out of routine. There has to be life. There has to be passion. There has to be a time and a place that was so personal to you that you can never escape the reality of when you encountered Jesus Christ and the love that he has for you. And no one can beat that out of a real believer. All the martyrs will tell you the reason that they willingly laid down their life for Jesus is Jesus was their life. And He being their life was consumed in Him. So to lose their life here was just a small price to gain the life that He had already given unto them. And this creates somewhat of an opportunity for us to make a bigger and better commitment to understanding how good God is. To really do our due diligence, to really dive into the Scripture and to understand the nature of our God is good. And not just to have that something that's resident up here in our headspace, but it dominates our heart and it's lived out in our daily activities, that God is good. We just don't have enough good news in the world today. And so we're permeated and we're surrounded by negativity. Instead of people believing the best, they believe the worst. And coming to wrong conclusions. And therefore, it's harming humanity. But the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And when His goodness invades our wickedness and our waywardness, then we are forever changed. I know that's your testimony also. So let's continue. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, because the goodness of God is something I think we'd all need to get a PhD in. I mean, I just don't get a high school diploma. I mean, really become a student of the goodness of God. And in the days that we live in, they're known as perilous days, evil days, dangerous days. And the psalmist said, I would have fainted. I would have lost my breath if I didn't believe I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. And we know that every generation has had its own tests and trials, its own challenges and difficulties. But when the people of God are established and rooted and grounded in the reality that the Lord is good, then they go to Him more often and they share with Him, with others more graciously about the Lord and His faithfulness. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to talk about the grace of God for a few minutes. The goodness and the grace of God. Are we aware of them? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to pick up, if you would with me, in the 9th verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. Now these verses that I'm reading are part of that great redemptive or substitutionary work of the Lord. And what Paul is reminding the Corinthians of, and the Corinthians were a group of what we would say they had, they were some colorful characters. And we'll just leave it at that. At one minute, I mean, they'd be preaching and prophesying and praying over the next. And then the next, they'd be gossiping and backbiting and fault finding with one another. And Paul is trying to get them, you know, to put away their carnality and to be more Christ-like and to grow up and to mature in their faith. So they wrote to the Apostle Paul questions. And he's responding to the questions that the Corinthians wrote, both in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, because they weren't aware of certain ways in which they should behave or how they should make certain decisions or what about spiritual gifts and what about marriage and what about, you know, bringing discipline into the church and what about all of these matters. And so the Corinthians actually wrote to their spiritual father, and he's responding to all of those questions, and he's reminding them, now, you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. You've come out of darkness into His marvelous light, and you know the riches of God's grace. You are aware of it. Yet, in His great riches, the Lord's great riches, He stripped Himself of all divinity and came down and took upon Himself humanity. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on and he says in verse 10, and in this I give advice. So once he brings them back to the reality of the grace of God, he says, I want to give you some things to ponder. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be the completion out of what you have. Now, he is speaking specifically about a desire they had to help another congregation who was in a difficult season and needed some resources. And he said, so something in you was stirred. Something in you happened when I shared that there's a need that another group of people had, but your follow through hasn't been very good. And so he's reminding them of the grace of God. See, grace isn't just a good idea. Grace is something that moves us to do something for somebody else because God has done something for us. How can I withhold what God has graciously given unto me from somebody else when God has been so good to me? So he's reminding them, now, you know about God's grace. How are you doing with grace? Is what he's basically saying. How is your life displaying grace? And grace isn't just about sharing a message. It's about the message getting in us and driving us to do things that show the grace of God to others. Grace is, in one sense, God's unmerited favor. Have you heard that definition before? So we know that it's not anything we could merit or earn. It was something that God did. And since God did it, who gets the glory? God does. And so God has been gracious to this group, but he's saying, you know about this, but your follow through hasn't been real good. How many of you know our follow through as Christians needs to be a little bit better? But if we're just consumed with our own desires and our needs and the things that we want to do, we're really not as warm and open and fuzzy and receptive to the Lord as we need to be. Sometimes we're even a little bit reluctant, like, go talk to somebody else. They've got deeper pockets. Or go deal with somebody else. But the reason that some people have deeper pockets is because they've partnered with God well. Have you ever considered that? Because if you give, it'll be given back to you. But if you withhold, then you don't get a return. If you don't invest, you don't get a return. So we have to be people that not just hear the message, but are moved to do something about it. In verse 12, he says this, for if there is first, that means first, a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened. I'm not trying to be unjust. I'm not trying to be unrighteous here. I'm just presenting the reality that I'm not asking you to do something above and beyond the grace of God. I'm asking you to respond to the grace of God. And I'm not putting on you and taking off of others. I'm balancing the scales here. Everybody can be a part. And that's one of the great things. I'm so humbled that someone within our midst says, I want to be the first one to step up and say, I want to do something about water filtration. And I'm going to put 2,500 out there, and all I'm asking the congregation over the next month to do is match me. Well, they already put out the big bucks, correct? And if we all put in our 5 and 10 and our 25 and our 50 and our 100 and you pool that all together, how many of you know 2,500 isn't hard to come up with? No, the 2,500's already been put out there. And if we wanted to use that as an illustration, God's already paid and put everything out there, and we just contribute according to the way that he has given unto us. And when we pull it all together and we put it all together, isn't it amazing the testimony that comes from it? So I'm excited to see what the Lord's going to do over the next month. And I trust you're excited. Yes. PG's excited. He's 82 years old. If he was here, he'd go, what number? And you'd have to pick a number and he'd tell a joke. I mean, This is a man who knows the goodness and grace of God. He's not looking to retire. He's just looking to go and to be a blessing wherever he can because he realizes that God put breath within him for a purpose. Yeah. I don't think there's anything wrong with retiring, but I think there's no way that we could ever resign from serving the Lord. There's just no way. And if you're not plugged in, you need to get plugged in somewhere because you're a part. Yeah, nowhere does my finger say to my hand, you know, Doug, I've been alive for 60 years and I think I'm just going to go my own way and go down to Florida. And I'll leave the rest of you members here in Iowa. No, I mean, it stays connected and it stays active. And all of us need to do the same because we're better together. And that is what the grace of God is teaching us. We're better together. Now, I better get going because I told myself I wasn't going to linger too long and I've already not kept that promise. So, Lord, forgive me. All right, verse 14. Listen to this next phrase. But by an equality that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack. It's reciprocation here. That there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathers much has nothing left over, and he who gathers little had no lack. Isn't that God? That's grace. That's grace. So grace is synonymous with favor, with loving kindness. It's God's gifts and blessings that are brought to mankind. What? By Jesus Christ. So grace can be defined in a very simple way. I put an acrostic in your notes. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. At whose expense? At Christ's expense. So God, who is the one who begins all things, began by sending his only begotten Son. That's grace. That's favor. That's loving kindness. That's him initiating something. That's God the Father saying, I don't want anyone to perish, but all to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's grace. Are you aware of the grace of God? Are you aware of the goodness of God? Are you? In the midst of some of your pain right now, is God still have a testimony in your life that God is good? He's not my problem. He's my God. Amen. He's who I run to. He's who I rely on. He is my foundation. He's my rock. He's the anchor for my soul. He's described in so many wonderful ways in Scripture. Riches, I think, of not temporal, I think of eternal. God didn't think of just the here and now. God thought of everything. And while he cares about us here and now, boy, oh boy, eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard and it hasn't even begun to enter. We don't even have an awareness what's stored up for those who love him. The Apostle Paul said, you know, the present suffering that you're encountering can't even compare to the glory that God has in store for you. There is some times where we suffer because we follow a Savior, and understandably so. Persecution comes with the package, folks. And anyone who tells you anything different just hasn't read their Bible deep enough. I don't need to elaborate on that. But in this life, you'll have some of those things, but not in the next life. And the next life is the one that's the longest. I mean, this 80, 90 years here now, and we talk about a vapor, a puff of smoke, a drop in the bucket, a blink of an eye. We don't even understand. May God give us an awareness of what time is compared to eternity. So holding an offense, getting mad, holding a grudge, not releasing people, not forgiving people, is it worth being a miserable Christian for 60 years, making someone pay when God paid your debt off? When God released you, when God forgave you, not because you earned or merited or deserved it, because he's good and he's gracious. He knew what we needed. He knew what we needed and he gave it to us. And our response should be obedience. Our response should be, thank you, Lord. Our response should be sharing that with others. We think about at. The word at just means we're defining a location or a time. You know, I'll meet you at. Well, God met us where? At the cross. At the cross is where God's grace was displayed, where his goodness was displayed. It was at Christ's sacrifice and suffering, his substitutionary work. It was, he paid the debt. I wrote down this song, this chorus that I used to sing as a teenager that was in the church and maybe needs to be resurrected. And it's just a simple chorus, but you can't escape it. And we talk about the expense that incurred on the cross. And it goes, you know, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone. I needed someone. We all need a someone. That someone is Jesus. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And he's the only one qualified to do that. Only Jesus is. And now I sing a brand new song. What is it? Tell me. You know this. Amazing Grace. Now I sing a brand new song. Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Church, I pray that we all would become more aware of the goodness of our God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged or inspired you to God's best. If you have any questions about today's message, need prayer, or would like to learn more about Living Word Fellowship, please call 641-828-7119 or visit us at lwfknoxville.com.